Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
If you have your Bibles, turn together with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we look in chapter 4, we'll notice verse 7 and 8 and 9 first. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not under despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And then he says in verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know. I believe that Paul has stated in so many words, I serve the Lord. I may have difficult times. There are perplexing situations. There are despairing situations, discouraging situations. Situations which put me and make me despondent. And yet I will not give up. There are times of difficulty. There are times of suffering. There are times of misgivings. And yet I will not give up. I keep on looking to the unseen. Not that which is seen, but the unseen. For, and I believe we have in chapter 5, at least 4 or 5 different reasons, as it were, of why we ought to serve the Lord and keep on serving Him. You know, I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes I just get to the point where I just feel like quitting. I know what Paul is going through here. And I surely haven't got anything close to what he's had to do. And I have not had the kind of attacks that he's had. And I have not had the kind of discouraging things happen to him that he's had happen to him. And yet there are times that I get that way. Do you ever get that way? He said, well, I wouldn't get that way. You know, not me. Well, thank God for you that you never get discouraged. But if you do, and if you ever feel like you get a little discouraged, you know, and you want to just kind of sit down and maybe take it easy, you know, and let somebody else do it, let George do it or Henry do it or somebody else do it, and we just get tired of serving, then maybe there's some things in here that'll help you keep on keeping on. Let's look at them. For, he says, he's going to introduce some things. And I think the first thing he says is, let's not give up. Let's keep on serving the Lord because of heaven. Now, today at the nursing home, I started out with that very thing. I talked to the folks there about heaven and how beautiful a place it's going to be and how great it's going to be there and how much better it's going to be in that place than it is in this place. And how much more joy and how much more pleasure and how much more bliss and how much freer of pain and everything that you can think of in a sorrowing type of situation or mourning or difficulty, all will be removed and everything will be great. The walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the dwelling places of God. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And I want to go there. Don't you? And Paul says, for we know that this earthly house of our dwelling or habitation, this body in other words, if it be dissolved, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. You see what he said? I'm serving the Lord because I'm looking to heaven. If we ever stop looking to heaven, we're going to stop. If we ever lose the desire to be with God, to have that glorified body, to be free of mortality and have immortality, if we ever lose sight and we ever lose purpose in doing that, we'll quit. And that's what happens frequently. Oh, it says, I long to be clothed upon with the habitation which is from heaven. Do we long to be clothed upon with the habitation from heaven? I think I've mentioned to you this friend of mine that when we pray together, I was up visiting with him this week in Glasgow, Brother Charles McDonald, and a very dear friend. And he has more faith, I think, than than anybody I've run across. He lost a good wife a few years ago in sudden death. Very sad thing in the very prime of her life. But he overcame that and kept right on preaching. And then he married quickly, a wonderful young woman who's complimented his ministry. And then the church with which he was working rose up in arms because he married too quickly and tried to split the church and to give him all kinds of problems and headaches. You know, that man kept right on serving because the elders wanted him to stay and fight the problem. And he did. And he kept right on serving, and kept right on serving, and kept right on serving. And I realized after a while how it is that he could do it. And I didn't think I could. When he prayed, "Lord, take us on home. We're ready to go home. We want to go home. Let us go home to be with you." Do you really long to be clothed upon with the habitation which is heavenly? Eternal in the heavens? As Peter says, laid up for you, that undefiled inheritance waiting for you, reserved there for you, eternal in the heavens. Now notice what Paul calls it. He says, "I long to be clothed upon." You notice it's a house not made with hands. It's our habitation which is from heaven. He says that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Real life, you see. Not this life, but real life. And he just simply uses the term, may be swallowed up of life. That's what he's talking about. He says, "Being therefore always of good courage and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." You know, we don't think about that. When we're here, we're absent from the Lord. We're not with the Lord. We ought to want to be with the Lord. And when we're here, we're not with Him. And he says, "Oh, we ought to want to be with Him." In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "I'm a twinks. I'm in trouble." He says, "I'm not sure which way I want to go. I want to be with you because I feel like I can help you. But I want to be with the Lord because for it's far better there." Do we really think of it that way? It was that kind of faith and that kind of desire, that kind of hope that kept Paul keeping on in type of difficulty and perplexing situations. And it's the same kind of faith, the same kind of hope that can cause us too to keep on keeping on. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Do you want to go home? We think about home. Where's home? I love home, don't you? Lynette was home this weekend, and she was telling me that somebody was asking her at the registration officer, placement officer, something like this, the school says, "Where's your home?" She said, "Well, it's McMinnville." She said, "Well, how long have you been there?" "Well, just a little while, almost two years. And she said, "Well, where is your home, real home?" She said, "My home is wherever my family is." Well, you know, some of you have had home, and you think of home, you know, as the place where you've watched the oak trees grow up, you know, from the time they were put in the ground, and maybe you had a hand in it. Well, home, you see, to me, is not home is where my wife is and my children are. Home, well, I want to go home. Not this home, not the physical home, but the home in heaven. Do you want to go home? If you really want to go home, if you really want to go be with the Lord, if you really want to be with Him where it's far better, then you'll keep on keeping on. You'll keep on keeping on. Now, notice the next thing. Why do we serve the Lord? Because of judgment. Because of judgment. I think we could take verse 9 and put it at the first of the chapter, because really everything centers around it. I intended to do this at the first, but I didn't. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him." You see, the whole chapter is centered around that very thing. You know, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, how are we going to... Why should we do it? Well, the second thing, judgment. Verse 10. "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or evil." Now, Paul says there's going to be a judgment. In Acts chapter 17, he says that God hath given us assurance of this judgment in that He hath raised Jesus from the dead. And just as surely as Jesus has been raised from the dead, just that surely He will judge the world in righteousness. In Romans 14, he says, every knee shall bow before the judgment seat of Christ. And every man will give an account of the works which he's done. In Romans chapter 2, he tells us that judgment will be according to the truth through Jesus Christ. The measurement will be the truth. The judge will be Jesus. And we're going to be the ones who are being judged. And we're going to be judged, each man, according to his works, whether it be good or whether it be evil. One of these days, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28, he's going to raise the dead, the good and the bad. Those who have been evil, to the judgment of condemnation. Those who have been righteous, to the judgment of righteousness. There's going to be a judgment. And one of these days we're going to face God. One of these days we're going to stand individually and alone. And God's going to open the books. If you look at Revelation 20, the latter part of the chapter, you'll notice that He's going to open the book. And our names are either written there or they're blotted out. And then He's going to open the other books and He's going to look at this book and He's going to say, now, Lindell, why didn't you do so-and-so? And I really think He's going to get me there if He gets me any place. There's not too many things that I do that are evil, per se. But I do have a little bit of a problem of getting all I want to get done. And all that He expects of me. But I believe that those who are Christians and those of us who are faithful in Christ Jesus will stand before that throne and the Lord will, as it were, turn around and look up at Himself, as it were, and appeal to us or appeal to Himself for us. Can you believe that? How can that be? Jesus is going to be our advocate. He's going to plead our case, but He's also going to be our judge. He's going to be our judge in that He's perfectly holy and righteous, but He's going to be our advocate in that He has suffered as we have suffered. And tempted as we are tempted. And I'm thankful He's going to be my advocate. I'm thankful that He went to the cross, the perfect sacrifice for me, because I haven't been able to do completely and totally what the Lord would have me to do. And so then I thank God for the difference that Jesus is going to make. He's going to make up the difference in what I haven't been able to do and what you can't do. And so when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have the hope that His righteousness will be attributed to you. And as long as you strive to humbly, in service, serve Him and prove and demonstrate your obedience and love and humbleness before Him, then He will apply His grace and mercy and righteousness to your soul and to your life. But my friends, we need to serve the Lord, because one of these days we're going to stand before Him in judgment. And that's sure. Do you serve the Lord? Have you given up and quit? Have you become indifferent about it? The judgment should motivate us to live right. Now, look as he goes on down, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I hope that we are made manifest unto your consciences. We're not committing ourselves, he says. Now notice this. We ought to keep on keeping on. We ought to keep on doing what the Lord wants us to do because we fear the Lord. Now that's closely connected, I think, to the judgment, but there may be a slight difference. We ought to fear the Lord in that He's going to judge us, yes. We ought to approach Him with fear and trembling, yes. But there's another aspect, and that fear is the fear of reverence. We ought to serve God with reverence and awe, says the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. In chapter 10, the end of it, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There's the fear of trembling, and then there's the fear of awe and reverence that we have before God. Respect for God and His will. We ought to fear the Lord. Fear Him with reverence and approach Him with reverence and not treat Him lackadaisically or like a big granddaddy in the sky that if we pull His beard, He'll give us something that we want. That's not the biblical concept of God at all. And so then, we fear the Lord. And knowing the fear of the Lord, we do what we do. We keep on serving. We keep on, as he says, persuading men. That was his service. Now notice on down verse 14. There's another reason given. And that involves the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that should live no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Now, what Paul here is saying is that in effect, you ought to be motivated, you ought to be compelled, you ought to be constrained, you ought to be caused, whatever form of words you might want to use, to get the idea across that you ought to be doing something, and we ought to be doing something, and the reason we ought to be doing something, and the reason we ought to be serving Him is because of His love. And at 1 John 4, verse 19, of course, John says, we love because He first loved us. The love of God ought to motivate us. The grace of God ought to motivate us. The demonstration of Jesus' love for us ought to move us. If the love of God won't move us, we can't be moved. I believe that. We may be fearful, and we may take a step or two because of fear. But if the love of God is demonstrated in Christ Jesus won't cause us to serve Him, won't motivate us to serve Him, I don't know of anything really that will do the job. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus tells His disciples, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you keep my commandments. Jesus died for His friends. Who are His friends? Those who follow His instructions. Those who are Christians. Those who are disciples. Those who are the children of God. He died for you. He died for the world, but He died in the sense in which you've accepted it, and thus He died specially for you, you see. You've actually accepted the reason, the purpose for which He died. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here Paul says that because Jesus loved us and died for us, then we ought to die to self. Now that's what he goes on to say. We no longer live unto ourselves, but rather we live unto the Lord. He says it slightly differently in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, that we could just crucify ourselves on the cross of Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. Paul says, I have crucified myself. It's not I that live any longer, but rather it's Christ living in me. I serve the Lord. I serve Christ. I have put to death the old man. And that's what he taught in Romans chapter 6, wasn't it? Verse 3 through 9. We sometimes use that passage to talk about baptism, and it does. But really, it's talking about how a Christian ought to die to self. How he puts the old man to death, and then he buries him, and then he's raised by the power of God in newness of life, and he ought to live a new life, you see? Because he's now in Christ Jesus, and he's accepted what Christ has done for him. He goes on to say in verse 17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's literally the translation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. Why? Because of God's love in Christ Jesus and because of our faith in what He has done. All things are of God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And then the last purpose that Paul gives for his ministry and for how he managed to keep on keeping on in the face of adversity is the fact that he is called for service. Paul was a called man. Now, Paul had a unique calling, but every Christian is a called person. We have been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14. That's the call that we've obeyed. And having obeyed that call, we come out of self into Christ, out of the world, into His body, out of a relationship of sin, of death, into a relationship of life and freedom. reconciled to God. And he says, He gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What is it, Paul? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as through God we're entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Be put right with God. Stay right with God because of what He's done for you. Because of heaven. Because of the fear of God. Because of the judgment to come. Because of the love of Christ. And because you've been given in service. Therefore, die to self and live to Christ. And keep on living to Christ. It's a beautiful chapter. He concludes by saying, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Keep on keeping on. That's the only hope. There is no hope outside Christ. There is no hope. There is no means. There is no method outside of Christ by which and through which and in which one might approach heaven itself and enter into the gates, into the city. I hope tonight, as we've thought about heaven, we've thought about the judgment, we've thought about the fear and the reverence of God, we've thought about the love of Christ, and we've thought about the call that all of us have to service. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and verse 4, he says that we all ought to bear fruit unto God, which is a reasonable thing for us to do. We're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable thing for us to do. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And be not transformed, or be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he says then, in effect, be reconciled. Accept the responsibility that you have in service. Live for Him. Keep on living for Him. And you one day can say, I'm home. I'm home. We sing sometimes the song, Come Home. And one of these days we're going to be home. Home with the Lord. It'll be far better. And we'll not have to worry about the judgment because our Lord will be there. He's died for us. We now accept His gift of salvation. We live the best we can and He'll make up the difference. I believe that. And then to have Him say, I loved you, and oh, I'm so thankful that you love me. You're my friend because you kept my commandments. And to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've served well. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I urge you to come in obedience to the gospel of Christ, that you may have these means through which you might have a home with God. And if you're here tonight and you've gone astray, not been properly motivated, not kept on keeping on, as it were, then you need to come home. Let these things motivate you tonight. Let the things that motivated the great Apostle Paul motivate you to be great in His service, even though we may be small in His service.